Now, I thank Mervyn for leading tonight. Always appreciated doing that little service for the Lord. We're turning in the Word of God tonight to the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I don't know whether there's any tax collectors in the meeting tonight. I assume there's not. But even today, they are very unpopular people. Nobody likes a tax collector. Well, they were even more despised in Bible times, because here, when Rome was in occupation in the land of Israel, they appointed very often Jewish people to lift the taxes from their own people, and they lifted more than what they should have lifted. And this man that we're going to read about tonight, he did just that, and he robbed the people. He was a man of extortion. So we're going to come to a little village called Jericho. It's 10 miles north of the Dead Sea. And we're going to speak about this wee man, at least in the introduction. It's not the text, but in the introduction, we're going to speak about the wee man from Jericho whose name is Zacchaeus. They say there's a sycamore tree to this day in Jericho, in one of the main intersections. And they say this was the tree that Zacchaeus climbed. We don't know if that's right or not, but experts who have looked at the tree, they agree that it's over 2,000 years old. So it might have been. We don't know. But we do know about this man. We have the biblical record. And let's read here the opening part of Luke chapter 19. We're going to read down to verse 10. Verse 10 is our text tonight. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. We end our reading at verse 10. May God bless it to every heart. Let's have a word of prayer just as we come to the final part of the meeting tonight. Let's ask God's help. Our Father, we give thanks for all that has gone before. We thank thee for the ministry and song. We thank thee for the reading of your precious word, for the history that has been brought to our attention. We thank thee for the coming of Christ into the world, and for this wonderful text that we will look at tonight. We pray that it will be a blessing to us as we meditate upon it just for a little time. Grant the preacher strength, physically and spiritually. And Lord, may your name be exalted for Jesus' sake. Amen. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here we have the purpose of the incarnation, and that's what we will come to speak about tonight. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why was there a day set aside in the eternal purpose of God for the incarnation, known as the fullness of the time? Why did the Prince of Glory take upon himself the form of a servant? Why was there a manger in Bethlehem? Why was there a virgin who was blessed among women? Why did the Lord grow up as a tender plant in his youthful days? Why did he exercise a short 3.5-year ministry on earth? Why did he go about doing good? Why was he despised and rejected of men? Why did he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane? Why was he arrested in that garden? Why was he dragged before Pontius Pilate and put on a trial unjustly? Why was he sentenced to the cruel death of the cross? Why did he hang in extreme agony upon that cross for 6 long hours? Why did the eternal wrath of God fall upon him as he suffered there? Why did he enter into the darkness of hell as part of his sufferings upon that tree? Why did he die and remain in the sleep of death for 3 days and 3 nights? Why did he rise again on the 3rd day victoriously over the tomb? Well, among other texts, this one, our text for tonight in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, declares in summary the purpose of all these things that Christ experienced and endured. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here indeed is the eternal purpose of God in Christ's incarnation. It's declared in simple, clear terms: to save poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. The statement of Christ is declared after a mighty conversion. Christ, the personal worker, this is how we see him in this passage of Scripture, has been engaged in gospel work, speaking to a man about his soul and his need of salvation. There are some conversions in the Bible that just stand out upon the pages of Scripture, like the conversion of Nicodemus, the conversion of the Samaritan woman, and here the conversion of Zacchaeus, which should often be studied and pondered over. Jesus Christ never changes. He's the same, the Bible says, yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, what he did for this man in Luke chapter 19, he's able to do for any man, any woman, any young person today. There is none too hard to be saved. There is none beyond the reach of Christ's grace. Here's a wealthy tax collector brought to Christ and wonderfully converted, a most unlikely character, we have to say. We see the camel passing through the eye of the needle. We see a rich man entering into the kingdom of God. Here is abundant evidence of the transforming power of the gospel. The door of hope and salvation is very wide. All may enter in. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be made white as snow. And this is the doctrine of mercy and forgiveness. And I want you to know that tonight. The life of Zacchaeus is completely transformed. This is what happens in conversion. When a person is brought to a saving experience of the Lord, the life is changed. And it's an evidence that the work has been done. There's no mistake that this man is a new creature. We see the change. We see the new desires in his life. We see that grace has purified the heart and transformed the life. As the old Bishop J.C. Ryle says, a faith that does not purify the heart and life is not saving faith at all. Grace that cannot be seen like light and tasted like salt is not saving grace, but hypocrisy. The man who professes to know Christ and trust him while he cleaves to sin and the world is going down to hell with a lie in his right hand. The heart that has really tasted the grace of Christ Well, instinctively, he had sinned. So here's a great conversion. It's a wonderful act of grace. The evidence of God's saving mercy. This God who is mighty to save. Learn it well. And let it do you good. Let it stir your heart. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, may this text of Scripture tonight, this message that we seek to preach upon it, lead you to faith in Christ and the knowledge of sins forgiven. The whole passage culminates in the wonderful statement of our text. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ wants to be known now, here in this earth, as a Savior rather than a judge. One who is mighty to save you from your sins. Now one day he's going to assume the office of a judge. He's going to sit upon the throne. The Bible makes that clear. There is a judgment day. And the blessed Lord Jesus will be sitting upon that throne of glory. And he will judge all men at the end of time. But now he wants you to know there's mercy. There's forgiveness. There's peace and pardon. There's redemption and salvation. Here is the purpose of the incarnation. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I want to give you just some very simple points as we bring this text to your attention and as we come to the end of the service tonight. I want you to see the identity of the Savior, who he is. And here the Lord, he's describing himself. He says he's the Son of Man. And so here's the incarnation. The Son of God takes upon himself humanity. He becomes the Son of Man. Jesus takes to himself a human body, just like yours and mine. And as the Catechism reminds us, a reasonable soul. He is made like unto us. A body was prepared for him that he might dwell among men for a season. It was a glorious moment when deity joined with our humanity in the incarnation, when God took upon himself our flesh and was made in our likeness. We sing usually at this time of the year that lovely hymn, He came down to earth from heaven. Who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth our Savior holy. In the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1 verse 1. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. You run your eye down to verse 14 of that chapter, and it tells us that this Word who was with God and this Word who was God, he was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, or he tabernacled among us. The apostle put it this way, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Mary conceived in her womb. And she brought forth a son, God veiled in human flesh. Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. Here indeed, my dear friends, is the identity of the Savior. He's the Son of Man. God became man. The Son of God became the Son of Man. Secondly, we have the necessity of the Savior. And it's here in the Word, is come. Absolutely necessary that Jesus would come. The Word declares that he came from somewhere, namely heaven. He left the splendor of heaven, his Father's side, the abode of the holy angels, the place of beauty and excellent glory. In heaven there was no sin, no darkness there. No weakness, no blemish of any kind. God's house on high is a place of everlasting purity and beauty and tranquility and harmony and excellency. In fact, the contrast between heaven and earth is eternal. There the holy angels praise God with shouts of joy. Holy, 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 they cry, is the Lord of hosts. There the redeemed of Christ, they sing about him and redemption. Worthy is the Lamb, unto him who loved us and gave himself for us. There Jesus Christ sat upon the throne of celestial light, and he was the center of Emmanuel's land. Gathered around him were the living creatures, the elders, the cherubim and the seraphim, the archangels, and other heavenly creatures of rank. All the angels ministered to Christ 10,000 times, 10,000 and thousands of thousands, as the book of Revelation puts it, 100 million and more. Jesus came from such celestial heights, leaving his Father's side for a time. He is come. But as we read this word, is come, it not only declares that he left heaven, but that he descended into this old fallen world, a world of sin and shame, a world that lay in wickedness, a world of depravity and anarchy, a world of rejection and persecution, a world of wicked men, a world that would treat him despitefully and shamefully and cruelly. He is come to a virgin's womb, to a humble manger, to poor surroundings. He has come to grow up as a tender plant, to begin a ministry at the age of 30 that would last just a few years. He has come to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bound. He has come to be rejected of the Jews, derided by the multitudes, blasphemed by his own people, with all manner of evil being said against him. He has come to be denied by Peter, forsaken by the disciples, betrayed by Judas Iscariot, unjustly tried by Pilate, to be mocked by Herod, to be laughed at by his nation, to be beaten by the soldiers. He has come to sweat great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He has come to be beaten on the head with a reed. He has come to be crowned with long eastern thorns pushed into his brow. He has come to be spat upon by the crowd. He has come to be scourged by a cat of nine tails. He has come to bear the heavy cross upon which he must die. He has come to be dragged outside the city walls. He has come to be pierced in his hands and his feet. He has come to be lifted up upon that Roman cross to suffer, bleed, and die. He has come to bear the sins of many. He has come to face the wrath of a holy God. He has come to enter the darkness and the suffering of hell. He has come to be forsaken by the Father. He has come to give up the ghost and die. He has come to be laid in Joseph's tomb. He has come to rise again victoriously. Praise God, he has come. The necessity of the Savior. Thirdly, and very quickly, we have the mercy of the Savior. Because the text goes on to read, to seek and to save. The Son of Man is come. And this is why he came. And this shows the great mercy of God. He came to seek and to save. What blessed words are these? Jesus is seeking. And he's willing to do his saving work in the hearts of men. Before Zacchaeus climbed up into the tree to see Jesus, the Savior was seeking him. That's a wonderful thought. Because the Lord knew all about that day when he came to the city of Jericho and knew exactly who he would meet. He knew every name in the crowd, but he knew there was one man that would not be able to see him and who would travel down to this place where the sycamore tree is and climb that tree that he might see Jesus. And my friends, here is the purpose of God revealed. Jesus has come to seek and to save. And he's seeking you now. It's a glorious thought. Right now in this meeting, the Lord Jesus is present. Every bit as much present as he was that day in Jericho, though he was there that day in his body, though that day he could be seen physically, I want you to know that he's just as present by his Spirit tonight in this meeting. It's real, and he's seeking you right now in this service. And why? Why is he seeking you? He's seeking so that he might save you. That he might save you from your sin. That's what we need to be saved from. I was talking to a lady yesterday, and she's always very willing to talk, you know, when it comes to gospel things. But, you know, I was just reminding her, you need to be saved. She says, I don't like that word. Well, I said, it's a Bible word. And it's there over and over again in the Scripture. And that's what the Lord came to do. He came to save people from sin. When the announcement was made about his birth by the angel, that was the very thing that the angel declared. He shall save his people from their sins. And he's here to save you from destruction. Because that's the consequence of your sin. That's what you and I deserve because of sin. We deserve eternal destruction in that awful place that is called hell. But glory to God, here's the mercy of the Savior. He's come to seek you. And he's come to save you. I hope you understand that tonight. One more thought in the other part of the text, and it is the calamity of the sinner. And it's in one word we can express this calamity. He's lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, my dear friends, in this meeting tonight, those of you that are outside of Jesus Christ and outside his mercy and outside his grace, outside his loving grasp and tender care, Jesus wants you to know tonight, you're lost. Men are lost in sin and they cannot find their way. They certainly need help, and that's where you and I come in as Christians. We are to tell them of Jesus. We are to show them the way of salvation. We are to guide them to the cross. Will Houghton wrote the lines of that lovely poem, "Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today." You and I have friends, my dear friends, tonight, and they're lost. And we have family members, and they're lost. Neighbors, lost. There are those in this meeting tonight, and you're lost. There are those listening in on sermon audio over the broadcast program that is going out, and you're lost. The idea of being lost is wonderfully expounded in the parable of Luke 15, where we have the lost sheep and the lost silver and the lost son. Without Jesus Christ, you are a lost soul, lost in this world. Right now, that's your condition, but much worse than that. Lost in the world to come. We cannot fathom that loss. There is no loss like the loss of a precious, immortal soul. To have your soul not only lost in time without a Savior, but to have your soul eternally lost in eternity without a Savior. You need to be brought to the place where you sense and feel your condition. If not, you will never turn to Christ. You will never seek him. He's searching and seeking for you now. But there are some, and they're too righteous of themselves, and so they don't feel their need of a Savior. And there are some, and they're too hard of heart to sense their need, and therefore they will not seek. There are other people, and they're so preoccupied with other things that their focus is on the world and on this life, and so they fail to see a seeking Savior, and they fail to understand their true condition of lostness. Oh, my friend, you must feel your need. I'm sure the lost sheep sensed its need. I don't know what intelligence a sheep has. They say very little, but I'm sure that sheep out in the mountains, wild and bare, away from the shepherd's tender care, I'm sure that sheep had a sense that where the sheep was, that he or she was lost, way out there in the darkness. And undoubtedly, the lost son of that parable sensed and felt his need. Not at the beginning of the story when everything seemed to be going so well for him, but when he was reduced to feeding at the swine's trough, it was then he began to really think and began to really understand, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven. And I've sinned against my Father. It was only then he purposed in his heart to go home. My dear friends, you need to understand, you need to feel it in your heart, you need to sense it in your soul that you are lost. Zacchaeus started out in this story seeking Christ, running down the road, climbing the sycamore tree, that he might just be in the right place at the right time when Jesus passed that way. But glory to God, there was a Savior who was coming, who was already seeking him, and stopped right at the place and addressed him and asked him to come down. Oh, the Lord tonight would come among us, and he would do just that to you. He would just stop at the place where you're sitting, and he would want to address you, and he'd want to speak to you. And he would say, come down. Come down from your place of pride. Come down from your place of sin. Come down from the place that's stopping you from being converted and saved. You come to me. And thank God, if you come to Christ, he will go home with you tonight in a way that he's never gone home with you before, like he did with this man, Zacchaeus. The Son of Man is come, and he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you lost tonight? Do you understand your need? Do you sense it in your heart? Well, Jesus is seeking you. And praise God, he's able and willing to save you right now from sin and from destruction. But will you come? That's the question, really, as we close the meeting tonight. Will you come to him? Let us pray. How we praise God tonight for a seeking Savior. A Savior who's right here in this building, who's seeking you, my friend, and he's able to save you. Will you come to him now? We're here to help you. There's many Christians in this meeting tonight, and they're here to help you. You're in sympathetic company. We've been praying for you already today. We can help you further. If there's anything you need explained, we'll do our best after this meeting with plenty of time to explain whatever you desire. Open up the Word of God, show you further your need of God's salvation. But the Lord's seeking you. I want you to know that tonight, and he's willing to save you. Will you come? Oh God, our Father, we thank thee for the coming of Christ into the world. We thank thee that the Son of God became the Son of Man, and the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Thank thee for the day that he sought me and saved me. And Lord, what you've done for me and so many others, you can do for men and women and young people in this church building tonight. Oh God, do it for your glory. And bring salvation to this house, as you did back there in Jericho in the time of Zacchaeus, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We close with the hymn. You'll have to turn to it tonight in the hymn book, 232. In the opening verse, the word calling is used. This is the same kind of thing as seeking. O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. He's seeking for you, undoubtedly. Long, long has he called thee in vain. So you look back over life and you have to understand the Lord's been calling you and calling you many, many times, but it's all been in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. In all the varied circumstances of life, the Lord's been calling, seeking you, and as yet you haven't turned to him. Oh, that you would turn to the Savior tonight and steer for the harbor light, as the chorus tells us. We're going to stand to our feet and sing just the opening two verses of this hymn, 232, and please think of the words as we sing. Truths of the gospel live on. Let the text be impressed upon our minds and hearts, and let it do the sinner good, even bring them to the place where they acknowledge their need and seek Christ and turn while he's calling. We leave the meeting now in the hands of the Lord, where it's always been, and as we close and pronounce the benediction, Lord, we just pray that you will speak on when the voice of the preacher is silent. Dismiss us now in the fear and love of God, with the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.